This series on the Ten Commandments. As we consider this morning the third commandment, listen carefully to God's Word, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. The Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A name in the biblical context, as well as in our own, means something more than the designation of an object. Your name carries with it not only your name, but your entire character and your entire reputation. I read this past week about an elderly couple who had moved from South Florida to the mountains of Western North Carolina to retire. They moved near Brevard at Ridge Haven, the PCA Conference Center. And I will not tell you their name. Let's just say it is Smith. The Smiths moved in and they tried to establish credit, but they were unable to establish credit. They could not get a check cashed, and no responsible financial institution would give them the time of day. The reason was because there was another family of Smiths living in that community who had the worst reputation of any other family name there. Even though it was a different family that had moved in, because they had the same name, they were not trusted. Your name is a significant thing because it does carry your character and your reputation with it. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Names mean something. Parents ought to be well advised as to what they call or name their children, so that quality that is suggested by the name of your child may be looked upon by your child as something good and worthwhile. For example, the name Alice comes from a word which means the truth, and it suggests one who is a truthful person. The name Langston, on the other hand, is of dubious origin. It seems to be English, and it means from the long hill. Now, what kind of meaning can come from that? I don't know. This morning, we want to consider God's name. The third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The psalmist said, how excellent is thy name, O Lord, in all the earth. In the ancient world, it was thought that names had some kind of innate magical significance. So that if you knew the right name, then you controlled or had power over somebody else. Like abracadabra or supercalifragilistic. If you could say it, then magical things would take place. For example, when Adam named the entire animal kingdom, he was only fulfilling what God had said, you are to rule over the kingdom, therefore you may name it whatever you please. To name it is to control it. To name it is to possess it. To name it is to have power over it. Consider in the practice of yoga. Be careful, Christian. If you get involved in these exercises and these yoga exercises, because they more often than not will give you a special name. Do you know what that name is? It is the name of a Hindu god. And that is the name that you recite that helps you relax, and you recite it over and over and over again. It represents power. It represents some kind of magical influence. In the Bible, names are important as well. In the Old Testament, there are many, many different names of God. In fact, a great and significant study would be, if you are interested in some personal Bible study at this point, and I hope that you would be for you to take the names of God. There's just a multitude of names of God in the Old Testament. There is El, God, there is Elohim, there is Jehovah, there is Jehovah Jireh, there is Jehovah Nissi, there is Eloah, El Shaddai. That is only a few of the names. How rich is the Old Testament with God's name, because it describes all the characteristics of God. If you want to know who God is, find out what He's called. Then you will know the God of the Bible. The Jews held the name of God in such reverence in the Old Testament and in the early centuries of this millennium, that when they wrote the name of God, they would bathe themselves ceremonially. They would get a new pen to write God's name, and when they wrote the name God, they would break the pen and they would throw it away. It could never be used again, because God's name was reverent, and it was pure, and it was holy. And it was God's name. So pure was this name that when they came to write the name of Yahweh, the personal name of God in the Old Testament, they substituted, instead of writing even the syllables, the letters of the name of God, they wrote a new name. They wrote Hashem. Hashem means the name. They wouldn't even write it. So pure. In fact, we do not really know how to pronounce the personal name of God in the Old Testament, because the Jews never said His name. It was too pure to even mention. The third commandment demonstrates the seriousness that God has in keeping His name honored. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament there is a new name which God gives Himself. Do you know it? It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a new name, and His new name is Jesus. That is the name that we reverence as well. We read in the New Testament, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So great. That describes the character of God. That describes what He is toward us. What is He? He is Jesus. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is the Messiah in the Old Testament. He is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is God in human flesh. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we consider the meaning of the third commandment, let's consider firstly the meaning of in vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, we should say that in the first instance, to say that that this commandment refers to the taking of oaths, vows, false oaths and vows. It is calling God to witness to something that you know is false, is not true. I swear on a stack of Bibles, someone says. Or perhaps he takes the oath in the courtroom as he used to on the Bible before God. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of heaven, God. When he knows that it's not true, that is to swear falsely, taking an oath that you have no serious intention of keeping is taking the name of the Lord in vain. To say that I am really serious about this and I swear that I will do it, when in your heart you really just want to get rid of so-and-so, or you just want to get through the crisis and you don't mean it. If that has to do with swearing falsely, then when may a vow be taken in truth? When may you swear and not swear falsely? We have swearing, or we have taking of oaths in the church. When a minister takes a vow to be a minister of Jesus Christ, he takes an oath. He takes a vow. When the elders of a church take their office, they also are under oath. When a deacon takes his vow, he is under oath. When a church member comes into the church, he is under oath. When you and I present our children to God in baptism and we take our vows to Him, we are under oath, under a vow to God. When we take our marriage vows, it isn't to each other merely. Mind you, if you got married in a church and if you had Christian ceremony, your vow was not to each other merely. It was in the sight of God, and you are under oath. That is a worthwhile vow. That is a true vow. But to break it is to take God's name in vain. What is the meaning then of the third commandment? First, let's consider what is forbidden in this commandment. And then after we consider some of the negative things, let's turn it around and consider some of the positive, what is required in the first, then the third commandment. The first thing, the obvious thing that is forbidden in this commandment is the use of profanity. Everybody thinks of that. Profanity is one of the most widespread, and yet it is one of the most soul-destroying, destructive sins in our society today. You might say something profane or vulgar, and then you can say, or we hear people say, oh, it just slipped. Friend, it didn't just slip. I mean, you said it because that's your character. Because what you say is you. You're fooling yourself if you think it just slipped. It was back in 1976 when the main test took place in the American media. Some of the major networks made this trial run. They said, we're going to introduce a new level of profanity into American television and even the use of God's name in a profane way. And if there is this groundswell of objection and outpouring from the American public, then we'll cancel it and we'll go back to former programming, which wasn't all that terrific. But sad to say, and I accuse myself, we failed the test, Christian, because there weren't enough people who wrote in, who called in, who said, I don't like this. And so do you wonder why it is so widespread in television and in movies? Do you wonder why it is so widespread in our society? Romans describes people who use vile, foul, and profane language well. When it says this about them, it says their throat is an open sepulcher. It's just like a grave. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I am afraid, and I have actually heard Christians, and I use the term in quotes, I have heard Christians using God's name in a way other than in reverence. I know that it's a popular thing. I hear it all the time. I hear people say, my God, or oh Lord. Dear Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, if you know the God of the Bible, that kind of language is inconsistent with your profession. Remember who you are. I have a lot of other things to say, and so I don't want to just dwell on the profane aspects of this commandment, but there are vile execrations of such obscene filthiness that emits from the mouths of some people. I am sad to say that I learned such vileness when I was a young person and a teenager, and I was not a Christian. And more than once did my mother wash my mouth out with soap. But when I used the name of God, my face would flush and I was embarrassed to use it because I knew who He really was. But in His mercy, He had grace and mercy upon me, and He forgave me, and He will do the same for you. If you have the problem, if you're a Christian, or if you're not, what else does this mean? What else does this forbid? I said profanity. The second thing is that it forbids a lack of reverence and a mocking of sacred things. What do we mean by that? I mean that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6? Uzzah was bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. He was walking alongside the ox cart as the Ark of God was being moved back into the city of David. And the ox cart jarred, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off. Uzzah put his hands up to stabilize the Ark, and he touched it. And God killed him. Because God said, don't touch the ark. Uzzah touched it. You see, we have to be careful how we touch God, because He is dangerous. He is not tame. He is God. And He says, you shall not take my name in vain. One of the ways that this commandment, as showing lack of reverence and the mocking of sacred things, is demonstrated is in our use of the tongue. I mean, when we denigrate, criticize, and oppose God or His church or God's work or God's people, dear friend, you are not just talking about God's people or God's work. You're talking about God, because they have His character. Another thing, and the third thing that this forbids, is the sin of hypocrisy. Now listen to me. This is perhaps the most offensive way a Christian, a seeming Christian, may break the third commandment. The most crude and the most vulgar and vile language that you hear pouring forth, turning the air green and blue from a sinner who is not a Christian, is not nearly as vile as the sin of hypocrisy. Of professing God's name insincerely. How can you be a hypocrite? You can be a hypocrite by confessing to believe something that you really do not. By saying, yes, I believe the Bible, but you don't really believe the Bible. By saying that you will do so and so in God's name, but you really don't intend to do that. By reciting the Apostles' Creed, when you really don't believe that. By reciting the Lord's Prayer, God, forgive us our debts, as I forgive those who have a debt against me. Do I mean that? Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts knew exactly the consequences of hypocrisy, because they lied to Peter, and he brought them in, and Peter said to them, you have said that you gave so and that you sold such and such, and that you have given it all to God, and yet you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And both of them were struck dead. Quickly, what is required in this commandment? What are some positive things that we can say as to what this commandment requires? Firstly, the first positive thing is that we take the name of God. That's what it says. It says, you shall not take. Then conversely, the way to keep this commandment is to take it. What does that mean? That means to call upon God. Call upon Him first in salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, that person breaks the third commandment who has not called upon the name of God firstly as his Savior. God would have all men to call upon His name, that He may be gracious and merciful toward them. But secondly, after you have called upon Him and repented of your sins and put your faith in Him, He would have you call upon Him in prayer. He delights to hear His name. He delights to hear His name upon the lips of His people. Call upon Him. How else can we honor this name other than by using our tongues to speak well of God, to affirm God and His Word and the things that are holy and the things that are good and of His church and of His people, and not speak evil of them? Well, we find that we will be opposing God. Have the courage to honor the name of Jesus Christ, even if that means that you may be placed in a position to have to rebuke someone. I was a Christian only about a few weeks, and I was working in a business office in Atlanta, the Santa Fe Railroad, clerking, typing, and these salesmen would come in. And I had just about all my newfound Christianity could take. And I asked this man, I said, "You know, you are talking about my Lord and Savior, and I would appreciate it if you would not use that kind of language." And he was very gracious. He was a Sunday school teacher, believe it or not. Little did they know. But sometimes God will call upon you to honor His name. Dear friends, dear Christian, it is sheer madness that if you find yourself in the midst of difficulty, or if you want to exclaim, it is sheer madness to use the name of God or of Jesus Christ in a cursing and profane way. It is almost incredible that the only name that separates men from hell is the name of Jesus. And yet some do not seem to realize that. Have you found yourself, dear Christian, under the spotlight of God's Word today? Maybe the spotlight has fallen upon you because of your casual expressions in conversation, or perhaps even an insincere profession. Well, listen, God is a God of mercy, and He will accept your repentance. Come to Him and put your faith in Him and say, "Lord, forgive me. And I want You to expose these things in my life, and I want to get a handle on my tongue and my language because I want to honor God." You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, in all the earth. Amen. Let's turn now to our closing hymn, number 274, as we sing, Amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.